Let us turn now in the scriptures. We turn to the book of Ruth and the chapter 2, the verse 17 through to the verse 23, the end of the chapter. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 17 to the verse 23. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his word. The Lord grant ears to hear and truly hearts of faith. May he grant that precious gift, faith, to receive his word this day. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, with not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and precious word to our hearts this morning, and all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention this morning to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the Book of Ruth and the chapter 2. This morning, as we arrive in the verses 17 to the verse 23, this is now our third sermon in this chapter, and we could, I suppose, spend many more sermons in this chapter because it is filled with so many wonderful truths to learn, to glean. And I don't want to use that as a pun. We're thinking of the gleaning here of Ruth. But there is so much that we can glean from these 23 verses in Ruth chapter 2. And I hope this morning, as we come now to our third sermon here, that we'll learn something of the importance of hope in the Christian life. This is something now that Ruth has in her life. She has met with Boaz. And if we are Christians, we have met with the greater Boaz. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ expounded himself to the disciples upon the road to Emmaus on the Lord's day when he rose, and he expounded all things concerning himself in the Old Testament, and how they were downcast, and how he warmed their heart. He would have expounded himself in the Song of Solomon. We don't know exactly what parts of the scripture, but we know that the Psalms are messianic. We know that these things speak of Christ. He said to the Jews in John chapter 5, he said, Ye search the scriptures, and in them ye think ye have eternal life. But it is they that do testify of me. Yes, in the scriptures there is eternal life. But if we miss Christ, we miss everything. He is the life that we are meant to see. He is the person. All these things are pointing to Christ. Now, people have asked, When exactly, what period of the Judges does the book of Ruth take place in? Well, I think it's reasonable to say that fairly early on, and we can validate that. How do we validate that? Simply by understanding who this man Boaz is. We think of Boaz's mother. Who is Boaz's mother? Rahab the harlot. Remember, it was she that met with the spies that came to Jericho. And that was not long after, was it? It was, in fact, before they came into the promised land. And now Boaz, we know from Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, is the son of Rahab the harlot. So it can't be that long after they've entered into the land. So it's not toward the end. So we know somewhere at the beginning, shortly after they've entered. So I hope that's helpful. And the scriptures really are full of information. Just take time to study and to look into these things, and we can learn something of the background. Now in the verses 17 to 23, there are certain important lessons that we can learn about hope. We want to try to make application for our lives. You may not think hope is important, but it is one of the cardinal gifts that God gives His people. But it is not without faith. Faith is essential. Faith is the cardinal gift. It is because of faith that we have hope. It is because of a certain knowledge of our kinsman Redeemer that we have any hope of heaven and eternal life. And we must say that there are very few things that affect the Christian life so much as hope. Hope is that one essential thing. If there's no hope, we have to ask, is there faith? And surely if there's no hope, there's no love. There's no love for the Savior, but hope is essential. And that's what we see here at the end of chapter 2. Now, of course, all these things we need to also understand in the spiritual realm, especially if they are pointing us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we see here is Ruth, after having met with Boaz, who she didn't know about, the beginning of the chapter, she meets him, she goes out to glean, she goes out to look for a place to glean in hope that she might find favor, that she might be able to glean, that she might be able to eat. She went out not even knowing whether she would eat that day, let alone live much longer. And one of the things that most certainly marks out being saved is somebody that has hope, belonging to the one true God, gives us hope. The Muslims don't have hope. The Buddhists don't have hope. No, but we have a sure hope. Now, the hope of the Christian is not a sort of a hope-so hope, but is a certain expectancy of what God has promised, and what God has promised is surely going to come to pass. He has determined it. He has decreed it. All our hopes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our God is styled as the God of hope. And in fact, Christ is called our hope. Paul says of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So hope is not a small thing in the Old Testament, neither it is in the New Testament. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. No Christ, no hope, friend. If you're unsaved this morning, let me say, there's no hope unless you know Christ. Paul speaks, as I said, of the God of hope. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy. There's no joy without hope, is there? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Thomas Brooks, one of the Puritans, said, hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds. Let me repeat that. Hope can see heaven through the thickest clouds. Because hope depends upon God's word, doesn't it? Not upon circumstance, not upon what we can see, but what God has said. And Boaz has said some remarkable things here to Ruth. Perhaps we've not really taken them in just yet. And I want us to think upon them. Now let's just say a few other things by way of introduction. When Christians have real biblical hope that is founded upon the promise of God, what do they have? They have real joy, lasting joy. They have assurance. Hope is the opposite of despair. And what happens? Fear is driven away. The fear of dying now must have vanished from Ruth's heart. She began the day in fear, but she leaves in hope and all despair is gone. And what is more, hope helps us to live a contented life. If we have hope, we have a contented life, don't we? We're not fretting about. We have a cheered spirit. We have a cheered heart. We have a positive outlook on life. And more than that, life has meaning. It has substance. It has everything now. We understand because there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a glorious hope of heaven which awaits us. We understand life now when we have the hope of heaven. We perceive the here, the now. It all makes sense, doesn't it? Heaven above is softer blue, we sometimes sing. How we look at the creation differently now that we're saved. How we look at life so differently now we have met with our Boaz. And just think how she began this day, despairing. And let me say again, when a person lacks hope, there is a forlorn spirit. There is an attitude of emptiness and despair. And from the perspective of God, there is only one kind of person that can have genuine hope. And that is a Christian who is hoping on the promises of God which are in Christ Jesus. I say this because the world has no real answers. The world has no answers, no matter what men try to engineer and how they try to make you feel good. Remember, there was a mobile company that came up with a phrase, orange, the future is bright. What nonsense. Bright for this world? I'm not sure whether that company exists anymore, but maybe it does. But others have preceded them and gone before. Friends, without Christ, the future is not bright. But with Christ, what a glorious prospect of a new heavens and a new earth. The world, you see, has no certainty. It has no outlook. It has no stability because it has no knowledge of the future. The Christian knows that this world is not going to implode. It's not going to end in global warming. It's not going to end in a nuclear war and a nuclear disaster, but it is going to end with the coming of the Son of Man. And God's people need fear no evil, for Christ has borne their sins. And when God gives hope of salvation, let me say it is a supernatural hope. It's a wonderful hope. It's a supernatural hope. And it's very different from the hope of this world. It's, as I said, it's not a hope-so feeling that the world has. Well, I hope so. I hope it's going to be good weather this week. I hope so. I hope to achieve that. It's unrealistic. It's based upon speculation, feeling. It's based on sometimes positive thinking. The Christian life is not about positive thinking, but it's about on what God has done. The objective reality that we have in Christ. The truth is objective. It's not subjective. It doesn't depend upon our circumstances. But all that God has, we are told we are blessed With every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, we are blessed. That blessing cannot be taken away. This as much as Esau tried to get the blessing from Jacob, he couldn't. It was conferred and it was determined before the world began that it should be given to Jacob and not to Esau. That's a remarkable thing. Unworthy Jacob. Thou worm, Jacob. You remember that, Jacob. Thou worm. Christian, thou worm. That's all we are. We boast in Christ, not in ourselves. Our hope is in Him. Paul says to the Romans, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. Believing what God has done for you, child of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Spirit opens these things up to us, and I pray that He will. And again in Titus, we're thinking yesterday afternoon about the three areas of the life of the Christian. He seeks to mortify sin within the heart. He seeks to live outwardly, godly, toward the world. And thirdly, looking for that blessed hope. Blessed hope. Christ is the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a blessed, that's our hope. He's coming. He's coming. And He that come, shall come, will come. Now, last week we saw seven marks of grace, didn't we, as we had our second sermon in this chapter. Seven ways in which God deals with His people. How we won't go through them, but how He meets them, and how we know that the true grace of God has visited us, and that we are the Lord's, and we can say, my beloved is mine, and I am His. But today we want to consider here now as life, as Ruth has met with this man Boaz, this near kinsman redeemer. And we have a kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again I say, she simply went out to glean, not even knowing that she would even eat that day. But she comes away after the morning, having found extraordinary favor because of the kindness shown by Boaz. And remember in verse 10, she fell on her face. And we read, and bowed herself, verse 10, to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And of course, Boaz answers. And the reason Boaz has shown such kindness and such favor is because of her caring for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth was a Moabitess, a stranger, just like Boaz's mother, Rahab the harlot. And that's why he shows kindness. And we remarked that the comparison and the contrast is so vast. We've done nothing to merit any favor with God in Christ. It is pure grace, isn't it? He didn't foresee anything in us that He should love us and treat us so kindly and make us to be sons of God. We are adopted into the family of God. But Ruth has shown favor here because of her love and her tender care of her mother-in-law, Naomi. And because of all of this, and of course when we read this chapter and we read the narrative, certainly from chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi wasn't her mother-in-law even thinking about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Hadn't even crossed her mind. Yes, there was family, and she just sends her daughter out. The daughter-in-law asks for permission. Can I go out and glean? She knew about the laws of gleaning. And she just says to her, go out, my daughter. She doesn't say a whole lot. And it doesn't seem, as you will see, a great deal of encouragement on the part of Naomi. Think of Naomi in chapter 1. Remember what she said to the whole city. Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She was very downcast. very forlorn. Little encouragement to Ruth when Ruth went out. But Ruth goes out. And let me say, hope is an important thing. She actually goes out in hope, doesn't she? Hope. But it wasn't absolute. She was not sure what would happen. Now, when we come to this situation here, and she goes out empty. She goes out concerned whether she'll eat or not. There are important lessons here that I want us to learn as how we can live as Christians, how we are to live in hope. And one thing hope does is it produces thankfulness. And something we often lack in our lives as Christians. We can live very unthankfully and dishonorably before the watching world. And we don't want to do that, do we? We want to honor Christ before men. The Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, where was Paul when he was writing those things? In prison. Knowing that his death was awaiting him. Rejoice? Yes, always. He said, I know that these things are going to work out for my good. And these things will work out for your good, he says. Rejoice always. He's the God of hope. Now, as the Christian lives, we should never live as downcast people because of what Christ has done for us. And think of all that Boaz has done now for Ruth. Tremendous amount for her. He has conferred to her so many things. And we who are Christ's, who know the greater Boaz, we ought to be the happiest people. We ought to be the most contented people in this world, my friends. Why is it not? Well, it's often we don't consider what things the Lord has done for us. It's so often we don't count our blessings. And it's a great blight on the church. It's a great blight on our testimony if we do not rejoice. And if we don't count our blessings, and if we are not thankful in prayer, if we're not thankful at all times. Remember Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, concerning not only ministers, but Christians, true Christians are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. May not seem to have had much in this life, but he has all things. I remind you that the meek shall inherit the earth, the new heavens and the new earth. This is our Father's world. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. A Christian ought to live a life of joy because of the hope of the kinsman redeemer that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Christ is being presented to us. Boaz is merely a type. As Christ expounded himself in the scriptures, we have to believe. And as we've seen, I've shown you already, if there was no Boaz, you follow the line, you follow the great genealogy there in Matthew chapter 1. No Boaz, no Christ. He had to come through this line. It was lost seemingly by Mahlon, Chilion, and Ahimelech. Because of their sin, because of their determination, wanting to live in Moab, not submitting to God, not coming under the chastening of God's rod when God sent the famine. But God is gracious. Now what we'll see this morning, three things. Ruth's joyful return, verses 17 to 18. Thirdly, Ruth's report and Naomi's response, verses 19 to 22. And Ruth's work and labor in hope of redemption in verse 23. Firstly, with me this morning, Ruth's joyful return home, verses 17 to 18. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, again, just remember, she gleaned in the morning. And when she went out in the morning, well, she didn't know what was going to be the outcome. She was just, as far as she was concerned, she was just another gleaner, just another worker in the field. Until Boaz came, and Boaz talks with the reapers and the chief reaper there, and all is told about Ruth, who she is. And she is the one that has helped Naomi. She's this foreign widow helping her mother-in-law, who's also lost her husband. Well, she goes out, and then it seems somewhere around about noon that Boaz, he meets as a godly man and greets the workers there, "The Lord bless thee," and is concerned about the workers and meets with them and talks with them and spends some time, and seems that he eats with them, and he beckons Ruth to come and to eat. And, well, he favors her and shows her great blessing and gives her promises, and she's amazed. And then he sends her out into the field. They go out, notice in the verse 17, "So she gleaned in the field until even." They go back out to work. It's the same field they were in before, but she goes out with a different hope, she had no hope before, no hope of the future. Same field. "So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So let us say this, the day ends very different to the way that it started. It said she went out not even knowing whether she would eat, let alone work, or live. And yet she finds not only work, but she finds that she is blessed beyond all measure. And I cannot but help but think of the Christian life in this context. It's the same field, isn't it? It's the same place. What does she find now? She finds everything. She finds provision. She finds protection. She finds the promise made over to her. She is going to be allowed to work until the end of the barley harvest and the corn harvest. Provision. She leaves with hope. And she goes back. It's the same field. But for us, we were born in the field of this world, friends, weren't we? And when we came into this world, there was no hope for us. We were by nature children of wrath. But then our Boaz came and met with us. Christ came preaching by his word. She now enjoys her new position. She now has a new hope. She is now laboring, we could say, in hope. Laboring in hope, a sure hope, because of all that Boaz has conferred and said he would do for her. And so we find in verse 17, "She gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." Now, an ephah of barley is quite a bit. It's equivalent to 10 omers, which is somewhere around 23 kilos. That wasn't enough for her and her mother-in-law to eat for 2 weeks, say. So that's a lot of food, a great provision. She got that all in one day. Amazing. And furthermore, you notice in verse 21, Boaz has promised to provide for her for the end of the harvest. And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me," speaking to the mother-in-law, "Naomi, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." What a promise. Provision, everything she needed now is given her. Again, I say, I cannot but help and think of what Christ has done for us. But all of this, I suppose, pales into insignificance when we think of the greater gifts and blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are saved by our Redeemer, everything now has changed for us. Think about it. Before you were a Christian, you were lost. You had no hope. Your only expectation was hell and the fiery wrath of God. But God changed everything. The field doesn't change. We're in this world, aren't we? Still the same field. It's the same life. But there's a totally different outcome now for us as Christians. Think of it one day. The Word of God came to you, and you were convicted of your sin, and you were brought nigh to Christ. You believed upon Him. And everything now has changed in the life. Everything is different. Think of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus and how He has promised now to give you everything you need in life. Paul said, "And I know God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now that we're Christians, the Bible tells us the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. He'll give you grace in this life and He'll give you glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Remember what David said, "I've been young, I've been old, but I've not seen the righteous begging bread." When we look at this world, we see people who don't know God. We see people who live in despair. We see people who, though they have many things, many possessions, they're unsatisfied, they're unfulfilled. These things cannot satisfy the hearts of people. They have riches, they have good looks even, but they're miserable. Deep down inside, that's because they don't know the giver of these things. They don't know God. But by grace we have known God. Everything's changed now for Ruth. What about you as a Christian? Think of what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, secondly, when she returns in verse 18, she returns with fullness. She goes out empty, but she comes back full. We see this ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. That is, even after she ate, and she brought all this barley back. What a difference Boaz has made now in her life. She went out empty, she came back full. Now think of this in terms of what the Lord has done for you in terms of your salvation. I ask that time of the day of God's grace when He came to you and He changed your life. That very first day when you knew pardon and you knew peace in your heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you, like Ruth, you went out despairing. You had no hope, but you came back full of hope. What has happened since then? Have you been faithful to go and to tell others what good things the Lord has done for you? Why not? Why not? I mean, firstly, simply out of gratitude for God. Think of all those miracles in the New Testament when men were healed and shown the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't but help but go and tell what good things the Lord had done for them. And think in terms of your own destitution, your own spiritual destitution, and knowing your wrath deservingness. And then the Lord saved you. I mean, Ruth was destitute. She was desperate. But you were. I hope you see you were desperate. I hope you see you were destitute. Now we've learned the law of the gleaners, haven't we? The gleaners had nothing. And we, in the same way, we had nothing. Friends, when God called us, we had nothing. Now the comparison is very vast, isn't it? We were dead in trespasses and sins. But it was God that made us alive in Christ Jesus. One day for you to go out one morning and you realize that you were enslaved in your sins and you were in bondage to Satan and your sins, and then God all of a sudden setting you free. Wasn't that a remarkable day? A day when you knew you were deserving of God's wrath, but a day when Christ opened, as it were, the dungeon that you were in and shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into your heart. And you knew peace and Christ set you free. I wonder if you were ready to tell others about that. If not, why not? I mean, what does it say about us? What does it say about us? If something so remarkable, if something so unbelievable happened to us, and yet we don't have the desire to tell other people? Could it be that maybe you haven't been set free? I'm not saying that is the case, but it's something you need to carefully examine. If there's no desire to go and to tell others about what the Lord has done for you, I mean not to boast, but just simply to rejoice in the Lord, is there not something wrong? To say that something has happened to you, how gracious God has been to a worm such as you, such as me. If the burden to witness and speak about God's grace does not come out, is there perhaps something that's wrong? This ought not to be. But you notice something about Ruth. Ruth's report is quite remarkable. And we see Naomi's response, secondly, in the verse 19 to the verse 22. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, and one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until I have ended all my harvest." This is all about Boaz, isn't it? The kindness. And just recall Naomi's attitude before, the mother-in-law. Chapter 1, notice the verse 21. I read from verse 19. "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem." That's Naomi and Ruth. "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi or pleasant. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And then notice she said, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." But now think of it. Ruth goes out empty and comes back full. It's the goodness and the grace of God, isn't it? And now notice the change of here. Naomi, "Blessed be the man that has given these things." And she praises God. Isn't this remarkable? Look at verse 20. "And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." This praise to God, this praise to this man, a totally different attitude. All because of Ruth rejoicing in the Lord and her hope in God. What he might do, she comes back full. You know, sometimes there are Christians that are downcast, and we just need to encourage them in the Lord. We have a mutual responsibility to exhort one another and to encourage one another, and to, as Jonathan did David, strengthened his hand in the Lord. He went out to meet David and strengthened, the scriptures say, strengthened his hand in the Lord. When was the last time we did that? To a dear brother or dear sister, we ought to. It's a responsibility. Now, you notice something else. I mentioned earlier that when Naomi knew somebody had shown Ruth extraordinary kindness before anyone had said a word, she knew it. Look at verse 18, and she took it up, went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take advantage of thee." I mean, she knew that somebody had blessed her. I mean, when people look at us, they ought to say, "God has blessed you," not in terms of material things, but how is it you have so much joy? How is it you have so much peace? Our lives ought to be a testimony. We ought to live in such a way that people take notice. That we have a close walk with God. That we love Him. But you notice, there is a deep humility, and this is often missed, concerning Ruth. She says, "Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." Now, I want you to notice that Ruth tells Naomi about Boaz's kindness, but not why that kindness was motivated and how it was motivated. How was the kindness motivated? It was motivated by Ruth's love for her mother-in-law, but she doesn't tell her mother-in-law. When her mother-in-law says, "Who has blessed you?" She doesn't turn around to her and say, "Well, you know, the reason why Boaz has been so kind to me is because I've been so kind to you." Does she say that? She doesn't say, there's not a word. It's not a word of that. And it shows her humility, doesn't it? Remember what Boaz said in verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me." She says in verse 10, as she falls on her face, she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" She was staggered. She couldn't believe it. "And said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And here's Boaz's answer, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." You notice there, Ruth doesn't say a word about this. She doesn't say, "The reason why all this blessing has come is because I've been such a thoughtful, such a kind person." Not a word. That's the reason. No, no. She never mentioned it. This, friends, is a mark of humility. You see, when we realize all of our hope that is in Christ Jesus is entirely because of His grace, and of course, this all pales into insignificance. Why has the Lord favored us? Was it because He saw something in us? Quite frankly, He saw the very opposite in us. There was nothing but sin when God looked down from heaven. And you know, when we go to do good to other people, never take praise to yourself. One of the greatest witnesses, saying, "The Lord has been good to me. How can I not be good to others? How can I not help? This is the very least I can do." The scriptures say, "Let another man's lips praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy, strife. Let another man's lips praise you, not your own. And here's the real reason why we should do things, because of the Lord. Isn't it? We're not seeking, the Christian life is not to draw attention to oneself. She showed her mother-in-law kindness. That was the right thing to do. We live in a world that is, quite frankly, so often unfair, but we're not here to seek other people's approval, are we? You know, when other people get notice in the job place and you've worked hard on a project or something, we often want to get the credit for it, and sometimes we don't. But at the end of the day, who is it that really matters? God's approval. God's acceptance. Ruth will have her reward from God, not her praise from men. Even the Apostle Paul said concerning himself that a man so account us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he said this to the church at Corinth, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He wasn't being facetious. He wasn't being unkind. He was just being frankly honest. It doesn't matter what people think of us. What really matters is what God thinks of us. He knows the motive behind things. Here's the question to ask in the Christian life. Am I aiming at this one thing, the glory of God in my life? That's the most important thing. Remember what Paul says, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. Are you aiming, friend, at that one thing, the glory of God in your life? Well, she now has joy, she now has hope, and all of this is because of the kindness of God. And this is what makes the difference. When a person truly sees this, you have a humble, thankful Christian like Ruth. Are you humble? Are you thankful? Do you understand that you and I deserve nothing, friends? We deserve absolutely nothing. But our hopes are fixed on Christ. Finally, Ruth's work and labor in hope of redemption, verse 23. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. They meet thee not in any other field. Well, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. It had been now about 4 months, because remember at the beginning of Ruth, it was the beginning of the barley harvest, which would last somewhere around 4 months. And it's a long time. But she's going to meet, as we will see, with further blessings. And that's how the Christian life is. You know, when we begin, we don't expect so much, perhaps. But how we find that the Lord has blessed us. As we look back over many years, some of us have been saved many years. And we can truly look back and say, the Lord has been good. The Lord has been good. She labors in hope of redemption. And this is true for us. We have salvation now. God has blessed us. But what are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed. Christ has paid for our sins. He has imputed to us his righteousness. But the best is yet to come. The redemption of our bodies. Psalm 40, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Don't we remark on the life of Ruth? What an example she is to us as Christians, how we ought to live. Friends, we are in God's field. And we labor in this world, as it were, in a field of hope. Think of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in Matthew chapter 13. The good seed. And that seed now has fallen on good ground. By grace, God has prepared the ground. He is giving the increase in our hearts. It's not fallen upon the wayside. God has prepared the soil. And now there is fruit, and then there is going to be a harvest when he shall come, and he shall gather the wheat from the tares. And what are we to be doing in the interim? We are to bring forth fruit unto God. We have been buried with Christ. We have died to sin. We have died to the world. And now we walk in newness of life, awaiting, because he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Our souls have been saved, but friends, one day our bodies and souls will be reunited forever and forever. And we shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that will be. You ought to be the happiest people in the world. Why should the children of a king go about mourning? There's no reason to. The Lord has been gracious. Should we not go forth and tell others what good things the Lord has done? Should we not do good to all men? Who knows how the Spirit will work through your witness? But what a blight, what a terrible testimony, friends, to live as miserable and unthankful people in this world after all that Christ has done for us. I say it's a terrible blight. Let Israel hope in the Lord. This is our joy, it's our privilege, and we should do nothing else but thank God for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.